Morning. I brought with me this morning a Christmas present. Aww. We're only 4 months. 4 months tomorrow since last Christmas. Isn't that exciting? No. It's not. Aren't you still excited from last Christmas? All the presents that you got, the toys you got? You're not? But you were really excited before Christmas, weren't you? All those presents under the trees, all that stuff. Wasn't there a lot of excitement built up? You're wondering what was in those boxes. That was exciting. Why aren't you excited now? Because it's afterwards. Yeah, we're like 4 months away from it, aren't we? We know what's in the presents, right? We got all the gifts. We opened them all up. This one's empty. Yeah, I got a box in the mail yesterday. I just wrapped it. All right. Yeah, we're not excited about Christmas anymore because it's past. It's over. We've opened the presents, right? And now some of our toys might be broken. Maybe if you're like my kids, you've already outgrown some of the clothes we got you. You know? Yeah, Christmas is past. It's hard to keep up an excitement when something's over with, isn't it? Once we've opened the presents, once it's all gone, it's hard to keep up that excitement. Yeah, you did have Christmas. Yeah, we can get excited about next Christmas, but it's hard to keep up that excitement when something's over with. And it's kind of like the excitement of Easter, Jesus dying on the cross, being saved from our sins. Sometimes it's hard to keep up the excitement of the good news. Because the good news of Jesus saving us from our sins, that's amazing news. Amazing. It's mind-blowing. When we meditate on it, we think about it, we're like, whoa. It's crazy. It's incredible. But sometimes it's hard to keep up that excitement. And it's hard to keep up when we first become a Christian and we're all excited and we want to tell everybody, and that dies down. Just like Christmas. When it's over, right? We've opened all the presents. So once we're saved, it's over, right? We're saved. It's that excitement. It goes away. It kind of wanes. It kind of dissipates. So it's hard to keep up that excitement. And we have to do a few things. We have to do a few things. One of the things that we have to do is we have to come to church, right? We have to take communion because these things can help us. And we have to take that gospel message and we have to make sure that we push into every part of our life. We have to make sure that we take that good news and that excitement that we had, that salvation, and we have to make sure that we put it in every part of our lives. And that excitement continues to build and to grow. And we have to water it, just like we do a plant. So even though the excitement of Christmas, it can go, but the excitement of the good news of Jesus Christ shouldn't go. Amen. And that's what Fred's going to be talking about this morning as I turn it over to him.
Thank you, brother. He says, I want to open the present. There's nothing in it. Good morning. If you will, please, I want you to open your Bible to John chapter 20. If you will, please, John chapter 20. Where my lesson title today is When the Excitement Dies Down. When the Excitement Dies Down. John chapter 20. I want us to look at verses 19 through 20, if you will, please. John chapter 20, verses 19 and 20. It's on the screen. It said, on the evening of that first day of the week, the day that Jesus rose from the dead, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Shalom. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Now, seeing Jesus for the first time after his resurrection was probably the most exciting event in the lives of Jesus' followers. I mean, everyone from his mother to Peter and John thought that since Jesus was killed on a cross, that was the end of it all. I mean, all the hopes they had for the Messiah were gone. I mean, the women who went to the tomb early that Sunday morning to anoint the body of Jesus certainly didn't expect to see an empty tomb, much less to see Jesus. Christ's chosen apostle certainly didn't expect Jesus to rise from the dead, even though Jesus told them, you know, on four occasions what was going to happen. In fact, when the women, as we talked about last week, when the women came back from the tomb and told the 11 that they had seen the risen Savior, Luke 24 verse 11 says, they didn't believe the women. It sounded like a bunch of nonsense. I mean, that very evening back in Galilee when the disciples were hiding out behind closed doors because of the fear of the Jews, Jesus appeared to them and they were overjoyed. I mean, the disciples were absolutely amazed and awestruck by the miraculous events that occurred that Sunday. But then Monday comes and goes, and then Tuesday, and Wednesday, and Thursday, and Friday. But Jesus hadn't appeared again, you know, since that Sunday evening. I mean, they heard about Jesus appearing to a couple of followers who were traveling home after the Passover to their hometown of Emmaus, and he even ate with them, but none of the apostles seen him since the day of his resurrection. Undoubtedly, they are anxious about you know, what all this means. Where do we go from here? But again, no one really knows because they haven't seen Jesus for several days. In fact, one of the 11, Thomas, didn't get to see him the first time when he appeared to the disciples because he was out. And when they told Thomas that they had seen the risen Savior, well, he didn't believe it. He told them in John chapter 20, verse 25, he says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. I mean, we call him Doubting Thomas. But really, he didn't demand any more evidence than what all the other disciples demanded, who also said, we don't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. But then finally, a week later, Jesus appeared to the 11 and again said to Thomas, in John chapter 20, verse 27, he says, Thomas, here you go. Put your fingers here. See my hands? Reach in and put your hand into my side. Stop doubting and believe. But then Jesus left them again. No instructions, no missions, no goodbyes, and the excitement dies down and things start getting back to normal. Last Sunday, as we celebrated the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, I tell you, I was thrilled to see so many of our church family back to worship with us. Some we hadn't seen for months, and some even years. I mean, we had 95 people in attendance, and that may not sound like a lot, but we haven't had that many people at worship since the pandemic started over 2 years ago. And wasn't it great to see all those children to come up here at front, and you know, when Ben Noel was doing his children's devotional? I mean, the children, kids, just such they have such an exhilarating a way about them, and they have an exhilaration in the church environment that would be greatly lacking if children were not there. And our worship, I mean, our worship was uplifting and awe-inspiring. I mean, the praise band took us right to the throne room of God as we lifted our voices up to the Lord in heartfelt praise and worship to Him. And the sermon, it was okay, but that was Easter Sunday. That was Easter Sunday. 7 days later, the excitement dies down, and now we are back to normal. Look around. I wanted to take a look this morning at what happened when the excitement died down for the apostles of Christ, and then see what we can do as Christians to maintain our excitement for Jesus, all right? So first of all, I want us to take a look at when the excitement for Jesus dies down. Now, John chapter 21 presents a unique perspective about the risen Lord. So I want us to just kind of look at this passage, John chapter 21, 1 through 14. So it was a lot of verses here, so I didn't put up on the screen. So just follow with me as we read this. John 21, 1 through 14. So afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "Hey, we'll go too. We'll go with you." So they went out, got into a boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not recognize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No, no," they answered. He said, "Throw your net on the other side of the boat and you will find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved, John, says to Peter, it's the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for that was not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire burning coals there with it, with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who you are?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, they took bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had risen or raised from the dead. Now, Scripture does not tell us how long it had been since Jesus last appeared to his apostles. I mean, after his resurrection, Jesus walked on the earth for 40 days before he ascended to the Father. And during those 40 days, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, 5 through 8, that Jesus had made many appearances before several people, including 500 at one time. Now, we do know that it was a week before, between Jesus' first and second appearances, before his apostles. And so probably, a week or maybe even longer has now passed since the last time they saw Jesus Christ. Church, when we anticipate something good to happen and it is delayed, we get a little impatient, don't we? I mean, the disciples have been anticipating Christ to come back to them, and he hasn't come. He's delayed. I mean, and have you noticed that when we just sit and wait, our mind begins to wander? And you know that this certainly was true of the Apostle Peter. I mean, impetuous Peter. He wasn't known for just sitting and waiting. And what is fresh on Peter's mind that you just know is gnawing at him? Well, his denial. How he just weeks before openly disowned his Lord, even though he emphatically told Jesus that he would be willing to die for him. And by this time, you just know that Peter has run the scenario of failing his Lord in his mind over and over and over and over. And then add to that his impatience and not knowing, what's going to become of him and the other disciples. Well, Peter quits. He just quits. I mean, the excitement of the resurrection has died down, so Peter decides to return to his old life before he met Jesus. So one day, while waiting with some of his fellow apostles for Jesus to reappear, Peter, just out of the blue, in verse 3 says, "I'm going fishing." I'm going fishing. Peter, of course, was a fisherman by trade. He and his brother Andrew, you know, owned a fishing business with their partners James and John, the sons of Zebedee, the cousins of Jesus. But they all left that behind, left the business behind when Jesus called them 3 years earlier to come be his disciples. When he says, "Come follow me and I will make you fishers of men," Matthew 4 verse 19. And they left everything. They left the boats, they left the nets, they left the fish, they left their business all behind to follow Jesus. But now seemingly Peter is heading back to the Sea of Galilee to restart his fishing business. And not only does James and John, his old fishing partners, you know, join him, but so does four more of the apostles, including Thomas. So now we have seven of the 11 remain apostles who are no longer waiting for Jesus to reappear. You know, they're just out there fishing. And it's just as if they are saying, you know, that we're just going to kind of give up on this apostle stuff. So as the excitement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ dies down, seven of the apostles are now out in a boat on the Sea of Galilee fishing. Or at least that's what they're supposed to be doing. But they're not very successful at it. As John puts it in the latter part of verse 3, that night they caught nothing. I mean, can't you just see these disciples standing there in a boat, pulling in nets as empty as their lives feel right now? I mean, they may be thinking, what was all the purpose? What was the purpose of all this? Why did Jesus come into our lives in the first place? I mean, were these 3 years of following Jesus for nothing? Are we still useful? Does he have a place for us in his kingdom? I mean, where do we go from here? And I'm sure by this time they feel rather defeated. But just after daybreak, a stranger calls from shore. "Caught anything, friends?" "No, no," they reply. "Well, why don't you try casting on the other side of the boat?" said the stranger. And they do. And they could barely haul the net in because it had so many fish. Peter, James, and John immediately knows that this happened one other time. The time when Jesus called them to follow him. In fact, John then says to Peter, it's the Lord. And when Peter realized that it was Jesus, he jumped into the water and swam toward him. I mean, undoubtedly, you know, he's been rather anxious, I think. Anxious to, and maybe even somewhat dreading to talk to Jesus. To finally get to talk to his Lord, you know, just kind of give him an opportunity to clear the air. And once he and the disciples get to shore, Jesus already has a fire on and fish. He's cooking fish already for breakfast. During breakfast, a strange conversation ensued. Let's read about it. Look at verses 15 through 17. "And when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?'" I mean, I can picture Jesus just kind of, you know, pointing to the haul of fish that they brought in. "Do you love me more than this? Do you love me more than your fishing business?" "Yes, Lord," he said. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, feed my sheep. I love this story. I mean, Jesus asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? I mean, what do you think is going through Peter's mind at this time? Well, here it comes. He didn't say anything before, but he's going to reprimand me now. But yet, this is not a reprimand, but a reaffirmation. Yes, I believe the three times that Jesus asked Peter, do you love me, coincides with the three denials. And no doubt that's already been on Peter's mind. But Jesus is wanting Peter to understand that not only does he forgive him, he still needs him. He needs him. I mean, though it pained Peter, to hear Jesus repeat the question, do you love me, three times, but it was three times that Jesus then extends grace. Feed my lambs. Take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep. I believe Jesus is wanting Peter to understand, okay, Peter, you've blown it. You've blown it. You said you wouldn't deny me. You said you would follow me. You would die for me. You didn't. You denied me. You've blown it. But I still love you. I still need you. Along with all my brothers, to continue my mission here on earth. I love you no matter what. And I know, Peter, that you love me. That's why I want you to take care of my followers. Take care of my sheep. And it's going to be different. I mean, it's going to be different for Christ's disciples without having their Lord there physically with them. And although the excitement of the resurrection has died down, the real work is just beginning. It's just beginning. Going into all the world, sharing the good news of the gospel. And the Apostle Peter became a faithful preacher, elder, servant, shepherd, and even gave his life for Jesus Christ. So what can we do? Number two. What can we do to maintain our excitement for Jesus? Because I believe as Christians, we want to maintain our excitement for Christ. Am I right about that? Amen? We want to, amen? Let's be excited. We want to maintain our excitement for Jesus Christ. So how do we do it? Well, first of all, we need to worship Him joyfully. Worship Him joyfully. Now, David writes in Psalm 122, verse 1, he said, I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Recite this with me. I rejoice with those who said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. How do many Christians approach the Lord's day? It's a typical Sunday morning. Alarm goes off. You crawl out of bed. Go to the kitchen, make the coffee, pour yourself a bowl of Cheerios. Your husband comes in dressed in his bathrobe, unshaving, hair unkempt. Kind of looks like death warmed over. And he yawns, what's for breakfast? And being half asleep, you just point to the Cheerios. And while he pours himself a bowl of cereal, you get the children out of bed. And the first question your children ask you is this, are we going to church today? I mean, in today's culture, coming together as a church family to worship God is no longer a priority. I mean, if your kids have to ask if they are going to church today, that probably means that most Sundays they do not. And sadly, many of those kids, maybe most, will not ever give their lives to Christ because they just don't see that He's all that important to mom and dad. Now, I know that I'm preaching to the choir. You are here every Sunday worshiping God. If you possibly can at all, you will be here. But brothers and sisters, our worship has to be more than just attending church every Sunday and going through the motions. God wants more than warm bodies who just flock to church buildings. And sadly, in many churches today, there's just not much joy. There's not much joy in worship. I mean, we come and mumble through the songs, focus on anything but Jesus during the Lord's Supper, and doze off during the sermon, and then come back the following Sunday and go through the same lifeless routine. Our worship should fill us with a sense of wonder and awe before God. And when people say, I so often have heard people say, well, I just don't get anything out of worship. And when people tell me that, the reason is because they don't put anything into it. If your heart isn't pricked, if your attitude isn't changed, if your commitment isn't strengthened, if your repentance isn't genuine, then you did not experience true worship. You just attended church. And it's much more than that. Our Lord Jesus Christ deserves our enthusiasm when we worship Him and not our yawns. But then secondly, you got to serve Him faithfully. Serve Him faithfully. The day when you gave your lives to Jesus Christ in baptism, you made this confession. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and I accept Him as my Lord and Savior. How many of you made that confession? Will you raise your hand? Okay, all over the building. We made that confession. We understand what it means to accept Jesus as our Savior, because without Him, you know, He's the one who saves us. Without Him, we're lost in our sins. But do we really understand what it means to accept Jesus as our Lord? Do we understand? You see, to accept Jesus as Lord of our lives means to surrender our entire being, heart, soul, body, and mind to Him. It is recognizing His sovereignty over our lives as our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. I mean, He owns us. He owns us. He purchased us with His blood, so that's the boy. I mean, you can't get any better than that, can you? He purchased us with His blood, therefore He is our master, and we are His servants. But let me put this more in practical terms. It means when we talk about accepting Jesus Christ as Lord, it means that we are to be obedient to Christ out of our love for Him. Jesus just has His disciples together in John chapter 15. And He's getting ready to go to the cross. But this is what He says to His disciples in John 15, 10 through 11. He says, if you obey My commands, you will remain in My love, just as I have obeyed My Father's commands and remain in His love. I have told you this so that My joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Our obedience brings joy to our lives. Disobedience brings misery. It brings misery. I mean, man, there was a time in my life that I just quit following Jesus. I really did. I quit going to church, I just wasn't living the life of Christ. And my life was absolutely miserable. It was miserable. Christ, Christ is not some big killjoy. I mean, that's what many people think. Well, he's just a killjoy who delights in taking away all the fun stuff so that we'll walk around miserable all the time. I mean, that's what some people believe, but yet He created us and He knows what will bring true joy in our lives and He knows what will bring destruction. Christ loves us and wants what is best for us. So let's give Him our very best. In our love, in our devotion, in our obedience to Him. Amen? Let's give Him our very best. But then thirdly, if we want to maintain our excitement for Christ, you've got to share Him. Let people know about Him. Share Him daily. Say that with me. Share him daily. I mean, that's what we need to be doing. Luke chapter 8 records a unique encounter that Jesus had with a man who was possessed with thousands of demons, who called themselves Legion, who had turned this man's life upside down. He was shunned from society, and he lived out among the tombs outside of town. His family and friends, although they loved him, could have no relationship with him because he was made mad and violent from the demons that possessed him. But Jesus took compassion on this man and cast out the demons, finally setting this poor man free from his nightmare that he had lived for such a long time. And the man now in his right mind is beyond grateful for what Jesus Christ has done for him. In fact, as Jesus and his disciples begin to leave the area, I mean, this man begs Jesus to let him come along. Let me come with you. But instead, Jesus said in Luke chapter 8, verse 39, Jesus said to him, "Return home and tell how much God has done for you." Bring up that slide, if you will, please. Return home and tell how much God has done for you. And then Luke adds, "So the man went away and told all over town how much Jesus had done for him." Brothers and sisters, that is what sharing the good news of the gospel is all about. Simply telling others what Jesus Christ has done for you. I truly believe that God gives us opportunities almost daily, if not every day, to share with someone what Jesus Christ has done for us. I mean, it could be a coworker who has just, you know, opened up to you about a problem that she is having at home. Maybe it's a fellow student who told you that his grandmother just passed away and he's having a hard time dealing with it. Perhaps it's an old friend who knows that you're a Christian, but has never shown any kind of desire to talk to you about your faith until one day he says, "I've been diagnosed with cancer, and I am so afraid." I mean, there is no better way to keep the excitement of the resurrection of Christ going than sharing Jesus Christ with others. Amen? So let me ask you this question. The question is simple, is, are you still excited about Jesus? Still excited about Jesus? I mean, you know, we need to let people see it, don't you think so? We can say, "Yes, I'm excited about Jesus," and, you know, but we sure can't tell it. We need to let people know about Christ. We need to see it in our faces. We need to see it in our smiles. We need to see it when we come to worship, that we are excited about Jesus Christ. And I truly believe that when we have an exciting time of coming together as a church family, people will see that and say, "I want what they have. I want what they have." And we need to let people see that we are excited about Jesus Christ. I mean, He gave His life for us. He deserves our very best. Amen? Deserves our very best. And we need to show it every day in our lives. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and I want you to be thinking about that today. I want you to be thinking about your life, thinking about, you know, am I really excited about Jesus? I mean, do people know that I'm excited about Jesus? Do people even know that I'm a Christian? Do the people that I work with, do they know that I'm a Christian? Do they know? You know, because I'm going to tell you, you know, when I was a student in high school, I didn't let people know I was a Christian. They sure couldn't tell it by my life, because I didn't live like it either. And sometimes you could be working with somebody side by side for years, and then one day they find out, "You mean to tell me you're a Christian?" Because they have not seen it in your life. We need to be excited about our life in Jesus Christ. Yes, the resurrection is over, but every day is resurrection day. Amen? Every day is resurrection day. We're going to be singing this invitation song, and during this song, you may be looking at your life and you may be thinking, man, I need to change some things in my life. I need to be excited and be enthused about Jesus Christ. Do you know what the word enthusiasm means? Can someone tell me? Anybody knows? The word enthusiasm means God within. That's what the word literally means. It means God within. And that's that enthusiasm that we show people because God lives within us. And we show that enthusiasm. Amen? We let people see it. But yet you maybe look at your life and say, I haven't lived like Jesus wants me to live. Let us pray with you today. Let us help you today. Let us be there for you. If you need anything, if you're struggling with something in your life, if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with whatever it might be, we want to pray with you today. We want to talk to you about Jesus Christ today. And if you're here, if we can help you in any way, please come as together we stand and we sing.